As a follow-up announcement before we begin this evening, if you weren't here Sunday, we are going to utilize this coming up Sunday to have a church picnic. It's kind of a commemoration and celebration in regards to our building, all the time and effort that went into it, and 16 years of my ministry here in this local church. Second session, we're going to present some slides, some pictures of the building going up. It's amazing how many pictures were taken over that period of time, as well as other things. The picnic itself will be right after the second session. The church is providing the primary food, meat, potato salad, beans, basic drinks, pop, iced tea, water. If you'd like to bring types of salads or desserts, the married couples, single couples, don't worry about bringing food. We'll feed you. Please feel free to do so, to add to the menu if you'd like. Also, if you don't want to sit in folding chairs the whole time, which we'll provide those, about 48 of them, for with our tent to eat under, you might want to bring lawn chairs, anything for the kids to do, so that they're not running down Girdle Road trying to surf behind cars and things of that nature. Please feel free to do so. We've got a lot of open land back there in the back behind the building that they can wear themselves out in. So that's this coming Sunday. So if you'd like to make plans in that regards, we hope you will attend. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of angels, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 8, round page 9 of our notes. God's word has many different facets, is attached to his plan and explanation of it, and he has provided a way for believers living in a fleshly body to be able to understand these things as they are so designed in communication with a correct and pure interpretation of it, and that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the proper communicative gifts. If you expect to come and approach Bible doctrine under your sin nature, then you will take that sin nature and you will rationalize, you will distort the truth to make it fit into whatever human viewpoint your sin nature wants to pursue as an alternative. You must isolate the sin nature. You must put it in its case, so to speak. 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique is the mechanics on how to do this. In our prayer confession to God, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are therefore spiritually prepared under the principle of GAP, grace apparatus perception, to assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, the inner antagonist to the truth, and therefore can profit and maximize from the study at hand. So, as is our custom, if you need a rebound, we'll give you opportunity to do so as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this section of the Doctrine of Angels, it's dedicated to an independent analysis, study of part of the angelic order that is very unique in its description in the Scriptures. That, as it relates to what is referred to as the four living creatures or four living beings in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation. There is obviously a multitude of different interpretations. The major schism that one sees in looking at commentaries in regards to these four living beings is trying to figure out if John and Ezekiel are writing about the same four living beings, or they are different. And that is because there are distinct differences, but also distinct similarities between the two passages describing these beings. The differences where we were looking at point H, page 9 in our notes, to look at these things, you've got to look at it, you've got to analyze it, put it together so that there is harmonization between the two accounts in this regard. So you have to first look and see what the differences are, and then you have to look to see what the similarities are and see how one would harmonize in regards to these. So the differences that we saw last class, by way of review here, of the accounts in regards to these four living beings, which are angels. This one thing, the Ezekiel account makes very clear, they are of the cherubim class of angels. So they are angels, even though they're referred to with this very unique title, four living beings. So one, Ezekiel's beings indicate four beings, each with four faces, compared to the singular face per being in Revelation. Back when we did the book of Revelation, I did some simple drawings in regards to the four living beings. Ezekiel's account, or Revelation account, provides the most simple description of them. It only shows four faces, four distinct entities, each with a singular face: the lion, the calf, the man, and an eagle. In Ezekiel's account, if I can find the one I had for it, here it is. Each individual entity, each angel, if you will, had four faces, four facing four directions. You had a likeness, a similarity in regards to their appearance. You have an eagle, a man, a lion, but there is a difference. Whereas Ezekiel account also describes one face as being a bull versus a calf. Then we see in another chapter in Ezekiel, in chapter 10, that one of the faces that are on there turns into a cherub. So you have a simplistic, four descriptive account in Revelation of these four living beings. Then you have a more sophisticated and complicated appearance of four faces per individual being in that regards. So, two, also in Ezekiel's account, we see four wings per being compared to six wings in Revelation. Again, we've already re-looked at these verses as we dealt with this Sunday, last Sunday. Three, there are no bodily torsos ascribed to the beings in Revelation as they are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel says they have human form. Revelation doesn't give us that account. So four, one face of Ezekiel's being is that of a bull, then a cherub, rather than a calf. So the calf, bull, cherub facial appearance, facade changes in Ezekiel's account. So five, Ezekiel's beings are seen to be equipped with transportation wheels and are mobile on the earth in Ezekiel, rather than stationary around the throne in third heaven as in Revelation. Ezekiel's account of these four beings is almost as if you would have a chariot. It is mobile. That's the major difference. The wheels reflect the fact that the account in Ezekiel, these four living beings, are mobile in their activity, whereas in Revelation, you don't have any of that described to them in regards to their setting. but they are there stationary, centered around God's throne in the third heaven. So you have those two differences. Ezekiel, if you look at it just off the cuff, start to read Ezekiel, you'd think this is some type of outer space vehicle. But as it turns out to be, with the correct understanding, is literally God's judgment being exercised and fulfilled on this planet. So that is the bottom line. So now here in point I, we note the similarities between the two accounts. One, both accounts denote exactly four living beings. That's what they're referred to. Ezekiel 1:5, compare Revelation 4:6. Two, the likenesses of the faces in both accounts are the same, with the exceptions noted. The eagle, the man, and the other one other than the calf, they stay constant in both accounts. They don't change. It's just the calf bull face changes, also being a cherub. Three, the four beings of Ezekiel function as a synchronized unit, equally spaced apart, as pictured in an organized formation of four points around the throne in Revelation. There is a unified form of appearance in regards to these four living beings, both in Ezekiel and both in Revelation, and they note to be synchronized, if you will. While Revelation, they are stationary. In Ezekiel, they still remain to be seen as functioning as a synchronized unit, as one unit, if you will, even though there are four distinct beings in that regards. And it all centers on the throne. Ezekiel 1:9a. These kind of things, studies in the Bible, to me are extremely fascinating. And it just shows you what God can create if he puts his mind to it. And to the higher creation. And we see that their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. Now, to our finite mind, you go, that's almost impossible. How can you do that? But we see a synchronization. Their faces stay stationary as they move in whatever direction they're facing, which you've got four faces with four living beings. That's 16 different facets of movement. And they all can go straight forward without turning their faces and go whatever direction they're facing. And their wings are in constant contact with one another. So we see this synchronized unit, and they are equally spaced apart in Revelation. We see them centered, with the throne centered in the middle of them. So there is this picture of this equal setting in regards to four beings around the throne in Revelation. Also, Ezekiel 11b and c, each had two touching another, their wings, and two covering their bodies. So they imitate one another. They are in synchronization with one another. Yet they have the ability to be mobile, as if they are able to expand like rubber or air. For there is a clear expanse associated with both accounts. Ezekiel 1:22. In Ezekiel's account, the expanse is seen to be over the heads now of the living beings. Now over the heads of the living being, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. So this porthole, if you will, over their heads. You're able to see this. Ezekiel can see this in his vision, but it's over their heads. Revelation 4, comparatively, in that account, you have the throne of God brought out in the preceding verses. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne. So you're looking from the throne down, you see before you a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So it's like you're able to look down through from John's account in Revelation, where the expanse would be down at the feet in the setting of the four living beings, whereas it's over their head in Ezekiel's account. A sea of glass like crystal is another description by all accounts of an expanse. Something that you say sky is an expanse, there the sea, it looks like a sea in John's account. 5, there is that which resembles a throne seen above the expanse, then in Ezekiel 1:26. Now above the expanse, that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. And it describes the throne and then having an appearance of a man. And then in verse 28, and the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, as it describes this thing resembling a throne, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So Yahweh is manifesting himself in glory. And this is why you have this visual. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So you have in both accounts this description of a rainbow. We see that in Revelation 4:3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, verse 2, and he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So, again, you see these similarities described in a little bit different way, but there's a reason for that in regards to the accounts. All right, so J, as can be clearly seen in the similarities, the undisputable ties between the two accounts are that there are four living beings appearing as a unit, and they are associated with the throne of God. Whether the throne is seen above them, over their heads, or they are seen to be centered around the throne in the book of Revelation, compared to Ezekiel's account. Okay, to divide these things in two sets of beings, the interpreter must then divide the similarities of each account and harmonize the two contexts as to why the similarities exist, yet not referring to only one set of four beings. In other words, either you got eight of these angelic creatures in the interpretation, or you simply have one set, four. And if you want to make eight of them, then it's up to the interpreter to bring out and harmonize the similarities as well as the differences in regards to the fact that they point out the differences. Okay, yeah, I see the differences. Now, how do you harmonize the similarities? How does this work into all this? And that's generally where the commentaries drop the ball. They can't, really. The truth of commentaries that want to make these separate units of beings is that they only refer to the seeming differences and have no explanation otherwise. In other words, quite honestly, most commentaries basically gloss over it. They make mention, look, they're different here, they're different there, and they move on. They don't even attempt to try to deal with it. That's not part of my communicative nature. I see something that gets me, I want to study it out if you're only speaking. If I can't come up with at least a logical explanation, all right, well, fine. But a lot of times, the reason why people don't understand is because they're too lazy to work at it and try to figure it out. And, however, by accepting now, on the other end of the coin, the indisputable ties as a common denominator, making these four beings in each account one and the same, a harmonization unfolds. So, in other words, if you take the position that they are the same four living beings, and then you look at the differences, you can harmonize these, and relatively easily. I mean, heck, I was able to do it. That's how easy it is. And the contextual harmonization. First of all, obviously, you got to deal with the context of each of these books. If you don't interpret within context, then obviously you're ripping something out of context, and you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And unfortunately, that's the way believers deal with God's Word too much of the time. One, both Ezekiel's and John's account in Revelation are prophetic. Ezekiel in regards to Israel's reversionism and impending judgment and prophecy against it, with an underlying theme of God's sovereignty as it applies to judgment upon the world. John's Revelation, obviously, clearly prophetic in its entirety. Two, however, in Revelation 4, the emphasis with the four living creatures, or beings, is on God the Father as the designer of the plan. And Ezekiel emphasizes Christ in execution of the plan. Revelation 4:2, language subtle. But important. You have the Father is the one sitting on the throne. John's in the Spirit. Behold, the throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. And then you have the mention of the Son here. In verse 5, see, in this whole scenario, then you have it additional brought to it, and John's weeping because no one is found worthy of opening the book. Then enter the Son of 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so has opened the book and the seven seals." See, all this must be taken in context. It's a continuation of the scene as verse 1, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." So the emphasis is on the Father and the planner of the plan. And obviously the Son is the executioner of that plan. And then in Ezekiel 1:26b, so it's a subtle difference, but important. We note that the one that is seen in the figure in regards to the throne in Ezekiel's vision is as the appearance of a man. And we have the glory of Yahweh, and that emphasizes the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. So what we have, by all accounts, three, John is viewing the beings in Revelation, as perceived by any normal human in the fourth dimensional third heaven. You get to the third heaven, you go beyond our three dimensions of perception and existence. It's a fourth dimension. Easily a fourth, if not more than that. And in John's account, you have John viewing this as a human being from time, finite, being in a fourth dimensional state, while Ezekiel's vision, continuing point three, is as these being are functioning and operating in time, but viewed as they would be by one from a timeless dimension. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to twist things around. But in the book of Revelation, John's in the third heaven looking at the throne. He sees these four living beings. That's his perception. He's in this different dimension, third heaven, and he's perceiving what God's showing him here in his vision. In the book of Ezekiel, those four living beings are not in the third heaven. They are now manifested in regards to planet Earth. As we'll see, one of the wheels is on the Earth of their chariot, of their mobile throne that they represent. And God is showing Ezekiel this vision as God were perceived. Only God can come up and create beings that have four faces, can go straight forward in their faces that they're directing without turning and go anywhere on this planet. That is perception designed and created by God for Ezekiel to see. So it's from the perspective of God Himself, of this multilateral dimensional beings that are now in time functioning on this planet in Ezekiel's account. So that's what I'm trying to say here in point three. God's not confined by time. These beings are not confined by our time, by our existence, finite existence in this universe. And they operate in a way that clearly discloses that. So for the time differential, is seen with the fact that the beings in Ezekiel are operating on earth, and the throne room is envisioned above the expanse looking up to the heaven, as I pointed out in verse 26, the expanse that was over their heads that looks up towards the third heaven, compared to John, again, who is in the throne room, Revelation 4:2. Five, further, Ezekiel 1:1 states that the visions Ezekiel saw were of God, of Elohim. So it was visions that God made possible for him to comprehend. And of course, he's explaining it the best he can in language that a human being might understand. Six, the most natural reading of the phrase, I saw visions of God in Ezekiel 1:1, indicates that God manifested himself in time to Ezekiel as the infinite and highly multidimensional God that he is, and as it directly correlates with the four beings in his account. So there is a relationship in regard to his vision, to see visions of God. Wow. Now, how do you express that? What can that be? How far beyond our own normal natural perception can it express itself? Well, with God, nothing's impossible. Seven, Ezekiel is given a vision of God expressing himself there in execution of sovereign judgment by Christ in the vehicle of the four living beings, not limited by any dimensional planes, though Ezekiel could still only communicate in a four-dimensional way. So eight, in regards to the time perspective and space perspective. Eight, Revelation's account looks at the limitation of the finite viewing eternity. Ezekiel's account looks at the infinite expressing itself in time. That is the overall basic emphasis in that regard. So one might say, well, what does this have to do with the love of Jesus? What I can say, it ought to give you an appreciation for what's in store for you when you get your resurrection body and you go into phase three and you enter into this new dimension, this new eternal state that we have. A source of encouragement. Exciting at a certain level, if you let it have its edifying results. So, and again, I'm not trying to say that I've pegged everything on this. I've just done the best I could with it. But I think I've broken some fairly decent ground on it for further work if we ever got to the book of Ezekiel. It's one I've been praying about for a long time to try to dive into, but quite honestly, my theological frame of reference still makes me very hesitant. It's deep in regards to symbolism, etc. Now this looks at the theological and logical harmonization. Doctrinally, it must line up. And then, obviously, the doctrine is logical. If something comes off as being totally illogical, then that would give one for cause of doubt and thought in regards to how one's thinking. So one, the contextual harmonization first explains the disparity in the number of faces ascribed to each living being by the separate authors. Again, reminding you that I'm approaching this, that this is one set of four living beings. We're not dealing with eight, we're dealing with four. Two, while John can see the beings in a four-dimensional level, eyes in front, back, around, and within, as they're so described, eyes around them, Revelation 4, 6, and 8, their facial appearances are restricted to one per being to emphasize man's limited ability as a physical being in a multidimensional sphere. Plus, if your throne room's in the third heaven, you got one realm that the judgment would obviously be looking at. So that's another aspect. But anyway, three, Ezekiel's vision is not limited in this way and sees God as can truly manifest himself in a fourfold, four-dimensional way, hence four faces per being. Four, that these beings have the power to change their facial appearances to accommodate God's teaching is found in Ezekiel. That denotes two primary descriptive accounts of them in chapters 1 and 10. Now again, the account in Ezekiel in chapter 1 leads right into the admonition given to Ezekiel to prophesy against Israel in chapter 2 in regards to their rebellion and hence the impending judgment that's coming upon them. So the account in Ezekiel 1 obviously centers on the principle of judgment by God in time. And hence the context would then relate to the four living beings and their account on that plane. In the Revelation account, John is in the third heaven, and the third heaven is getting ready to exact judgment on this planet. See, there's a difference. There's a difference there. Now, 5, he makes clear in Ezekiel 10:20 that the accounts that's described in chapter 1 and also in chapter 10 in regards to the four living beings, that both accounts are the one and same four beings. So, we know in Ezekiel's account that these four living beings haven't changed. We don't have another set of four living beings that crops up later on in the book. As 10:20 makes clear, these are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar, so that I knew they were cherubim. So it also identifies their class of angelic beings. Ezekiel 1:1, Ezekiel says, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. And then the vision occurs, beginning verse 4. 6, however, comparing Ezekiel 1:10 with 10:14, we note that the appearance of one of the faces, the bull, has morphed into the face of an angel, specifically a cherub. One ten, as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Then in 10:14, we see that each one of these had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. So the bull changes to a cherub. 7, this denotes that these beings had the power to change their facial appearances. 8, their morphing of faces and number in Ezekiel looks at the reality of an omnipresent and omniscient God executing his sovereignty in time. His plan, the plan of God, being executed in time. It is not limited. In whatever vehicles he chooses to represent that, to execute that, he makes it happen the way he wants to make it happen. So 9, that omniscience is expressed. This is part of the key. Omniscience, his attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, is part of the key in understanding what's going on here, especially in Ezekiel. That omniscience is expressed, is seen in a number of eyes as part of their manifestation in both accounts. Revelation 4, 6, and 8, we saw that there. Ezekiel 1, 18, we saw that the eyes were located, however it says on the bodies, that the eyes are actually located in regards to the rims, the wheels that are associated with these four beings. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And then in 10:12, their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around them. Wheels belonging to all four of them. And they each have a separate emphasis in regards to the eyes as they are seen by the prophets. So 10, John looks at omniscience as it relates to God's preordained eternal plan as it exists in heaven, while Ezekiel's emphasis is with respect to the literal mechanics of expression in time. 11, this is why the eyes are in the wheels attached to the four beings in Ezekiel. His throne is mobile. That's a given. The throne of God is mobile in Ezekiel's account. It's on the move, going to and fro. And he is executing judgment on this planet. And he's doing it only as God can do it. And he has four living beings that has the capability to facilitate his judgment and the movement of it on this planet. That's how spectacular these angels have been created to be. So the fact that you have the wheels, the eyes in the wheels, looks at the fact that God sees all things. 12, the wheels are specifically identified as being the Spirit of God. And we know about the Spirit, it's likened as the wind. You can't see it, but it's here, it's there, it's everywhere. So beware, beware. 14, that there are four wheels looks to the complete Godhead in person, as manifested in the person of Christ, as the vehicle behind the function of these beings. The power, omnipotence, the person of Christ is seen as one person, but he's of four separate parts. He had the Father in personality, the Spirit in his personality, the Son in personality, as well as in human form. So, obviously, he's three in one, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Son is of hypostasis. He is a mysterious union between deity and humanity. Those things that we probably don't think about a lot when we think of the Godhead. But yet it's a principle that's constantly in front of us in regards to our understanding of the Scripture and our understanding of the Son. See? And you put it all together in perspective. And you have the Godhead in person, reflecting the power, the omnipotence of the judgment of God in regards to man's history, etc. 14, further, they tie the attributes of omniscience and omnipotence into the attribute of omnipresence, as they are seen executing God's judgment on the planet Earth, darting to and fro. Ezekiel 1:14, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning in this prescribed method and manner, as Ezekiel has described, by moving straight forward with each of their four faces, not ever turning. So that brings in, obviously, the omnipresence. If he's going to and fro, that means he's everywhere. He's everywhere. In our concept, obviously, within any split second, as fast as lightning, can happen. And then 19 through 21 there, in regards to the wheels moving with them, etc. Whenever those went, verse 21, these went, the wheels. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. Whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Fifteen, when Christ executes his judgment in time, he will exercise his omnipresence of going over all the earth. He does that, obviously, with his deity. His humanity remains focused in one area, wherever he's at. So, to understand the Son, to understand that he is God-man, his capabilities of tapping into his deity, utilizing his deity, he can be everywhere at once, but yet he manifests himself at one focal point in any given point in time based on the hypostatic union. So if you think you got God figured out, talk to me after class and fill me in, please. So when Christ executes his judgment in time, he will exercise his omnipresence going over all the earth. Part of Ezekiel's account that deals with the millennial period. And the Son's going to be on this planet ruling over nations. We're going to be helping him. But understand, as God, he has his capability to be everywhere and see all things in his glorified state of humanity. So nothing will get by him, if you will, in that respect. 16, this is seen in that Ezekiel notes that each being went straight forward as they move, Ezekiel 1:12, in any one of the four directions they face without turning, Ezekiel 1:17. 17, this correlates with their four compass positions around the throne in Revelation, emphasizing God's sovereignty over the four corners of the earth. It will be a universal rule in execution. God always does this. He's always in control of history. And Ezekiel brings that fact out as he judges Israel in time for their dereliction. So, all these other things you can bring into this without going into a complete exegesis of that book as you think about them. So that they move four directions. It's like moving north, south, east, and west. And hence that reflects a universal coverage. 18, yet these beings in Ezekiel are able to maintain their integrity as an individual unit, as the wheels are further described as functioning in a singular mode as the Spirit of God in the singular. The Spirit of God, these wheels that are there traveling in correlation with that in Ezekiel 1:20 and 21. The wheels roll close beside him, for the spirit of the living beings in the wheels, wherever the spirit was about to go. So we see a tie of the spirit in regards to Christ's function and execution of his rule over this planet, the second member of the Godhead. And they're able to maintain the integrity. This is how God the Son could be God in the flesh. I'm trying to explain that to you right now, even though we're dealing with these four living beings in principle. He's like looking at any individual standing there, and at the same time, you're looking at them in their finite manifestation, physical manifestation. They, at the same time, are all over this world. You can't see that. But that's Jesus Christ. That is our celebrity in life. That's how powerful this guy is. This is why we have faith in this person. One of the main reasons. Because he is this powerful. Nothing can overcome him. Nothing can get by him, see. That's the kind of exhortations that you should be drawing out of your soul in looking at the kind of language we're looking at here as it relates to the throne of God and execution as it centers on the Son. And we're being described, part of this is descriptive for us, in the, found in these four living beings. So 19, the wheels in conjunction with the four beings represent the reality of Christ in his glorified state as the omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent King he is. 20, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is both God and man, yet is one. 21, he will express his deity in judgment via omnipresence, etc. Omniscience, all that he knows, yet will maintain his integrity as one manifested in human resurrection glory. 22, as these beings pass into the time warp of history, they morph in facial appearance, indicating the reality of God's four-dimensional creation. Third heaven and our universe. 23, however, while they maintain their four-dimensional appearances, the movement straight forward, yet in any direction without turning, indicating multiplication of even that dimensional reality. 24, this emphasizes the total expression of God's omnipresence in time, if you will, his immensity. He fills all space and time. He fills all space and time at any given point in time. And when you look and have the picture of these four living beings and their movement, that's exactly the picture you get, the immensity of what they're able to cover and what they do, what they're able to see, where they're able to go, etc. Twenty-four. This emphasizes the total expression of God's omnipresence in time. 25. The mathematical and logical tie that these beings are one and the same is explained in the same vein of dimensional realities and perceptions in view. 26. John's account pictures four beings at four points or simply a square. 27. Ezekiel's account with four faces per being expands a square form in a box is drawn on paper. As I showed you the differences of the two overlays earlier, Ezekiel's account looked like boxes with their faces, and then just your singular picture in the Revelation account. 28. The wheels, while on each side of each being in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1:15, Ezekiel views them as one wheel. One inside another. That's weird. As I looked at four living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth, inside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling barrel, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship, as if this one wheel were within another. So that it gives you this unbelievable visual in regards to these wheels as they're attached to this unit to the four living beings. 29, this is his view from the perspective of time and space is equal. Just as wheels placed on each side of a box, with the box then unfolded, and aligned to provide a singular tunnel view of each side with each wheel at equal distance apart, whereas the closest wheel would look larger, the second a distance smaller, and within, etc., giving the appearance as one. Got the first wheel right there in front of you. Second one is a little bit further away. It's going to look smaller. Smaller just like the tunnel vision. One. So you're looking at this from the perspective, from Ezekiel's perspective, in regards into time, essentially, without time. 30, the wheels are then said to be able to go in any of four directions without turning. Ezekiel 1:17, that would be viewed as a circle, a sphere, with three lines denoting four equally spaced circles encompassing a ball. Again, I tried to come up with some types of drawings for you that would give you an idea of visual. Waiting on it to warm up. Here it comes. Hold. There you go. All right. Again. Let's see here. Here's the Revelation count. It's four. One, two, three, four. Simple square. Then I changed it into a box to show you the dimensional graphics as explained in Ezekiel. The four faces. Then you got these four wheels that are on each of these boxes. And then this little deal right here, the circles there, is looking at the boxes unfolded in each of these wheels. The closest one would be the outside. Then as you get further into time or looking distance away, they get smaller. And you end up with one wheel. Then here is your sphere of four wheels turning together at once in four different directions. You got one, you got two, three, four. That's the graphics that I came up with out of all this. Thirty-one. The square box and geometrically divided sphere are the mathematical and graphical straight line equations to explain multidimensional realities in today's current quantum or superstring, as it's known, theory. So, you've got science right here in the book of Ezekiel, pictured for us, that man in the so smart are just now finally trying to figure out and getting to. And already it's been explained, if you put it in its visual perspective, in regards to the book of Ezekiel. I love it. I love this stuff, man. Man thinks they're so damn smart that they're coming up with all this stuff. Shh, come on. God is a creator. He created science. He created math. See, that's why we're able to explain our universe in such fashion. And really the only way that we can explain our universe. So, hence, the logical conclusion is created based on that means, not some happenstance. 32, the harmonization of the different numbers of wings now in the account. That can be a little bit more easily explained. On a logical front. There's four wings in Ezekiel 6 and John. From the advantage, here again, from the advantage of perception, of looking. 33, that the beings in John had six wings. They could have easily been made to look like four in Ezekiel by aligning two pairs together, giving a visual one pair. 34, that Ezekiel only sees four wings, looks to their role of executing God's judgment in time on the earth, a universal. See, he's given a universal perspective. Four different directions, four corners of the earth, etc. While the Six Wings of John emphasizes God's plan for man in that regard, as well as further emphasizes on God's omnipresence. The Six Wings, additional speed, additional dimensional existence of third heaven. Any of that could have some influence in this regards. 35, that the beings in Ezekiel are viewed with a bodily torso. This does not mean that John's description are beings without torsos. 36, this is substantiated by the fact that John's beings fell down to worship God, indicating they possessed bodies. If you fell down and worship, then you've got a body. You've got a torso. You're not just a shoe with a hat, see. Revelation 19:4. 37, finally, the facial difference of the bull and or cherub in Ezekiel and calf in Revelation looks to the maturation of God's expressed sovereignty as seen in His Son through the person of Christ. 38, the faces are all symbolic of Jesus Christ, with the three like faces of the lion, man, and eagle, in both accounts looking to Him as King, true humanity, lion, king, true humanity, and the means for maximum freedom, freedom from the regime of Satan, the slavery of sin, etc., from Satan's tyranny in commensurate order. 39, the symbolisms are derived from the standards of the 12 tribes of Israel, as represented by Judah being the lion, Dan the eagle, Reuben the man, and Ephraim the calf, with their standards surrounding the exterior of the tabernacle, numbered on each of the compass points, north, south, east, and west. Numbers 2, 3, and following gives us the interpretation of those figures. So 40, that the face of the calf is manifested in Revelation looks to Christ's qualification to reign as the sovereign king over the world through His work on the cross as so designed by God's plan. He is the sacrifice. Calf is young. Calf inability, if you will, to really protect itself. It needs God to protect it. This looks at Jesus Christ at the first advent, under humility, under God's protection, to provide Himself as a sacrifice to man. See. He is not yet glorified. Under hypostasis, He was not allowed to tap into His deity to benefit Himself, apart from the particulars that God says, all right, on this occasion you can or here. Generally is there to benefit another, like raising Lazarus from the dead. So 41, is morphing to a bull in Ezekiel looks to His power and historical judgment and its real execution of time to claim His kingdom. The bull represents power. That's Jesus Christ glorified. that's ruling now when He returns to this planet and rules over this planet, see. He will be personified as the bull in that regards, the execution of His judgment. And then the final morph to an angel looks to His person as the final resolution to the angelic conflict. And the angels are all part of this. That's what this whole doctrine centers on. Angels are active participants in regards to man's history. And the four living beings brings this out. And the fact that one of them morphs into a cherubim then reflects the fact that Jesus Christ is the complete resolution to the entire angelic conflict. It's not just a part resolution. When Jesus Christ, what He did, didn't just satisfy some part of God's plan. It satisfied it in its entirety, even in the spiritual world, of which we cannot even see today. The angelic beings and etc., the things around us, the invisible thrones and powers, etc. It has been resolved once and for all. And all we're doing is waiting for Him to come back and execute the judgment in time to bring that resolution to its complete fulfillment so that we can have what really every justified, positive believer in maturity is looking for, is the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, the new Jerusalem, where God can finally give us our universe and fulfill His initial intentions for mankind before man decided to go their own path. And He just basically had to make a short detour. So P, concluding observations of the four living beings here. One, Ezekiel's account makes clear that these angelic beings are of the cherubim class, Ezekiel 10:20. Two, they are unique in makeup and function from the rest of the angelic host. Three, their uniqueness is implied in the Greek term to describe them living beings, which is zoon in the Greek, which term is usually used of the animal kingdom elsewhere in the New Testament. Well, I thought maybe I was getting close to the end, but I'm not. Our time's up. We'll polish this off Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.